I met Red Green. It was so awesome.
All right. Anyways,
Listen, Steve fangirling for Red Green has to be put that's into
the,
this episode.
That's the official intro from now on.
Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat, to grow into a wise, skilled, world-changing follower of Jesus Christ, with theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and your host, Steve Bastian.
Last week, we looked at kind of the makings of what a testimony is, some of the good aspects, some of the negative aspects of testimonies, and then we said we'd share our own. So, let's just quickly rehash. What's the kind of the key points of testimonies? If you had to make it a 2-minute sermon, which I know it's impossible for a pastor to do anything in 2 minutes.
Nope, it's impossible.
Other than,
but I can give a brief summary of a summary of a summary
that,
of a summary.
That's,
of a summary.
That's what we like.
So my basic points were this: testimony has 3 points: before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and life since you met Jesus. And so those are 3 parts of it. Chad made sure he had a really good overarching rule about that, which was?
Well, we need to focus on the work that God is doing. So I would say that a proper testimony needs to have, who is God? How do you understand him? Who are you, that is, as a sinner in need of salvation? Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? And then what do you do? How do you respond to that? If you have those elements in there, you tell that in your own words of your own story, then you've completed a testimony to God's grace.
Yeah, and I don't think what we're talking about is mutually exclusive. The stories can merge together. So, yep, that's
actually. Oh, absolutely.
So
yeah,
we're gonna do that. We're gonna do that today. Steve's gonna go first, and then Chad's gonna go. And we have no time limit on this, but we're gonna do it in such a way that it is as though we were sitting across from each other at a cafe. And so it's not just going to be this dialogue or diatribe about your life the way that you would do it into a microphone, but if you were doing this one-on-one or with a couple of friends. So it's okay if we interrupt, and it's okay if we ask a clarifying question. So in your mind, put us into a cafe where we're just sitting down, you're sitting there too, and we are able to just chat together, okay? And someone has started the question, usually, you know, me, because I tend to do such things. I said, Steve, you know what? I don't really know. I don't really know your faith story that well. Can you tell me a bit about why you're Christian and how that all came about?
Well, my faith story, I often say, is a pretty boring one. It had a few little highlights here and there, but the main thing that to start off with, I was born into a Christian home. My dad was a child of missionaries who became farmers later in life when the health couldn't let them be overseas anymore. And my mother grew up in a non-Christian home. So there was, I kind of got different perspectives at times and some of the interesting things there. But I was probably 5 or 6 when I accepted Christ into my heart. It was after church one Sunday afternoon, and I asked my parents what that meant and kind of followed through with that.
How old were you?
About 5 or 6, somewhere in there.
Okay.
Probably knowing me, it probably was bugging me for a few weeks before I finally got the courage to ask my parents what that was all about. And from there, very typical Sunday school life, no major catastrophes in my family or anything like that. It really, faith became a lot more challenging to me probably when I was about 16, 17. And I started to see hypocrisy within the church and starting to realize that not everyone was trying their best, and a lot of people were hiding things, and that became very difficult. And I actually kind of separated myself a little bit from the church, and I went more the, you know, kind of church at home. It was about me and Jesus, and community was kind of outside there.
This is when you were in college or when you were growing up?
Before going to college, a few years before college.
Okay. All right. Cool.
And and then through college, you got to know some.
Steve got into hand holding.
Yeah, Chad greeted me by the first time he ever met me by giving me a giant hug, and I think he inappropriately touched my backside. Notice he's not denying.
Nope.
I didn't need to dignify that with a statement, Steve.
Actually, you kind of made me feel bad that I didn't get the same greeting.
Yeah.
You didn't look as huggable.
Well, that is the understatement of the century. Yeah.
But in college, I was challenged by friends. I was challenged by people who cared for me. Adults and other people, like older people in the church and stuff. I started realizing they've been praying for me, watching out for me. And I really started to feel that there was the community was worth it. And a few years later, I follow through with being baptized. And I have to say that I was challenged a lot by one person in there. There's a guy named Greg. He was a chaplain at the U of A for the Baptist. He's the chaplain for the Baptist part of U of A. I don't even know what his official title was, but I got involved with a church plant, in a sense, on campus, which is really quite rare, especially back, you know, now it's probably more rare. But it was sanctioned by U of A. We were allowed to do it. And it was a lot of Chinese students that were coming to it to find out about Christianity. And he started to kind of take me through the steps of what is an elder and to kind of put that role a little bit on me at that time. And he challenged me in a lot of ways. And he did it in such a kind, caring way with also, here's the biblical force that says you need to work on this.
Now, he wasn't calling you to be an elder. He was saying, this is why you need an elder in your life.
Well, a bit of both. It was as a student-led church with only a few adults that were, you know, above the age of 25. You know, and when you're under the age of 25, you're still somewhat a kid. But he was looking at myself and another guy to be kind of these spiritual mentors, the ones that he could lean on to work with some of these kids the same age as us. So,
I see.
You know, it kind of opened my eyes to not just being a Christian, but trying to live it out in a more applicable way. And, you know, so that's where I got baptized, started to learn. I got better at tithing at that time, just more submissive to Christ. And even in that process is when I changed my goal for my career. I was a year of wrestling with the Lord. I wanted to go into a highly lucrative profession and make lots of money and have a nice job title. And then I went into teaching. So completely the opposite. that's really kind of the majority of my faith story. It comes from my parents being solid Christians and always teaching me all the way up to people that took my direction, my leanings, and, you know, biblically challenged me. Yeah.
Excellent. That's cool.
That's the majority of it. I mean, there's some cool stories in there, but that's half the fun is the stories are the sidetracks. You know, there's a side path. Yeah. People can ask me about that.
All right. Tell me about that. Well, give me one cool story, Steve.
Well, one of the cool stories.
One cool faith story that points to the glory of God and how he worked in your life.
He's limiting you so much.
I have to because it's the rule that we set before that we started the podcast.
Well, I looked at what a website that talked about testimonies a while ago when we were looking at this. And one of the things it brought up is talk about the one time that you were closest to God. And I can honestly say one of the times I was closest to God was in the repentance of sin. I remember that's probably 16, 17, I just remember talking to God about, you know, some of the hardness in my heart and praying about it and it was a genuine, you know, God met me at that moment experience. I'm not a, you know, Pentecostally kind of person naturally. I'm a very, try to be logic and yeah, he just hit me with full force of, you know, I love you, even though you have these tendencies to close your heart off and those kind of things. So it was incredible. And I now know if I'm on my knees and I'm really asking for God to be there, he shows me a bit of that again. And it's pretty, I feel like when I actually do humble myself to really let God speak to me, he's there and he makes it pretty obvious. And that was the first time. And it was like a wave. It just remember just the amount of love I felt. It was just, I was blown away. It was I couldn't even express it for months.
Well, we've heard your story a bit over the time in Carnivore Theology here, and how you've had these bump ups against Christians and bump up against churches and bump ups against people in, that you work with that are really difficult to work with because they let you down. You know, you're like, okay, here's my heart. And then they're like, squish. And and you can just see God going, okay, you know, we're going to work on this. We're going to work on this. We're going to work on this. And so it seems to be a constant theme in your life.
I think it is. I'm too hard-headed to just naturally progress, it seems. And God puts me in situations where, here you go, you have to learn. Here's your opportunity. And whether you seek me or you make your heart hard. And, you know, there's times where I've made my heart hard. And then there's times where I've sought his wisdom and counsel from godly people around me, and that's when I grow the most.
So the server has come by and interrupted us and taken away our coffee, and now we're saying, actually, no, we're not done yet. Could you bring us another round, please? Because you know what? That was interesting, and I learned a lot about Steve there. But you know what? I really want to know some stuff about Chad. He's a cool guy. I really appreciate him, and God's got him on a totally different path than Steve. This is the beauty of our Lord, is that he calls people from all sorts of different places, and he starts writing a story in their life. And it's funny how the stories intersect, and really interesting when they are so very different. So Chad, would you tell us something of your faith story?
Yes. I'd like to think a little bit less linearly about my journey of faith and think a little bit more of the broader picture. One of the things
that said biblical theologian.
Yeah. one of the things that I think about is a famous quote by St. Augustine where he says that the human heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. And he was speaking of his own journey. And I think in a sense that can become a sort of centerpiece of my understanding of the faith. Now, as a kid, I don't remember, I was too little to really remember the details of the timeline, but I have to rely on what people have told me. But as I understand it, neither of my parents, I think my dad was raised in a nominally Christian home and my mother not, and both of them became believers sometime after I was born. And their stories are quite interesting, actually, and there's some relevance to what God was doing. But the thing that is most important to me is that they were both actually saved on the same night in two totally different ways.
Oh, really?
Dad was working. Mom was at home with me, I think. And she was nervous about how he was going to respond to it. And he came home in the morning and said, you know, Debbie, we're becoming Christians. We're going to the little Baptist church down the street. And so started this journey. So what I remember...
All right, woman, let's go to church.
Yeah, I guess she needn't have been worried because God was in charge. Yes. But even in hearing that, that gave me a good lesson about the way that God brings things together in his own time and in his own place. And so I heard that story several times as a young kid. Our experience of Christianity began to be an interesting journey. My dad is a driven and aggressive person. He took courses, he tried to learn, and he tried to become a leader in the home. But he was learning things, and he would say to us, we're all learning this together, and so we would try different things. So I can distinctly remember that a point came when Dad was training us how to pray and how to be part of a Christian family, and I remember him saying, we need to pray. Whenever we pray, we need to finish our prayer saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Which, of course, if you've been in the church, you've heard every other prayer say. So we started doing that. Well, a short while later, he came in and said, okay, stop. We don't actually need to say in Jesus' name. That's what we're doing is we're acknowledging, you know, God's role and that he's sovereign and that we're doing it for Jesus' sake and calling for God to listen to us for Jesus' sake. And so we don't need to say that. That's just the tone and tenure of our prayers, and saying that, you know, really doesn't cut it. So we cut that out. And so these are these kind of things we went through as we sort of journeyed. We tried different churches. I went to almost every kind of church. Some of that had to do with transfers that we had. We'd go to a new town and there wasn't the kind of church that we had just been in. And so I've been in Pentecostal churches and Alliance churches and Baptist churches and so on and so forth. And you can go through the whole list. So as
Baha'i,
we...
Buddhist...
Christian churches.
Oh, Christian churches. Okay, good.
Yeah, yeah. But honestly, of all stripes, yeah.
Thank you, Al, for clarifying. I was wondering how to ask that one.
More More liturgical churches, more Pentecostal churches, more fundamental churches, more mainstream evangelical type churches. So all kinds of different church experiences, which I think were really good. I got to hear from some different perspectives, see some different people. And so this is the background that all was shaping me. Some of my earliest memories with my dad are the devos and things that we used to do together. We would talk after dinner about salvation, about God, about the nature of the relationship we needed to have with him. And so this was sort of the whole tone in which I was brought up in. And so I pondered it. I thought about it. And as I did, I had that sense like that Augustine talks about, where I saw and heard about all this reality. And this just became something that began to really draw at my heart. And I wanted to be a part of that bigger picture.
So again, how old are you here?
Well, this is through a number of years of childhood, kind of accumulating in, say, the age 5, 6, somewhere to Steve, where I begin to sort of perceive all of this happening.
Oh, wow.
And as I perceived that, I started to realize, and I actually had conscious realization that I was living apart from God, that I had sin. I understood distinctly that sin was separating me from God, and so I began to yearn to do something about it. And I had the facts of the gospel repeated to me on a regular enough basis that I knew the sort of concept of it, but I wasn't really sure how to appropriate it, although as a six-year-old, I probably didn't use that phrase. Although, according to my mom, my first word was Volkswagen, so one never knows. So it was in this time I was really thinking about this and making some inquiries, and I can remember one night, specifically at bedtime, and my dad must have been out. I was talking to my mom, and I remember asking her and just saying to her, how do you really make sure that you're actually a Christian? And she kind of sat down and just sort of said, well, the point of that isn't really doing some certain thing. The point of that is just really trusting God. And that really clicked, because like I said, I knew the gospel story. I knew what I was supposed to do, pray to Jesus, confess my sins. But it was the idea that, no, what this is really about, how do you know when it's clicked? Well, it's not because you've done that right. It's because you trusted God.
Right.
And so that was the big change for me. That really exploded in my mind. This was a short while after. This is maybe 6 years old now, maybe kind of 8 years old. And that really clicked. And so I was excited about it. I wanted to live for the Lord. I wanted to study. I was reading. I was in a Christian school at the time that required Bible memorization. And I remember it used to be this annoying chore that we had to do at school, right? Say the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And now I go to the Bible memorization and think, hey, this is really cool. And I remember the difference, and how that was something that really struck me, was how much the Bible became vibrant to me as something that I wanted to read and found interesting. And I wanted to understand the points I didn't understand.
I'm hearing people challenge this because I'm looking around the table here, and there's other guys just like, they're browser furrowing, like, wait a minute. So you had a massive revelation from the Lord and started to thirst for knowledge and for his word at age 6 to 8. Are you saying this fireworks went off in your head at age 8? How is that even possible? Is that even a thing? But you guys are legit, right? Like, you guys really felt the call to repentance, sanctification, and following Jesus in discipleship at such an early age, from 6 to 8. Like, you're not just saying that. You really felt it.
So at about that age, we were living on an old military base at this time. I gathered all the kids together in the whole neighborhood, and I stood on a picnic table and I preached the gospel to them.
Nice.
And tried to start a revival. And one kid's parents came and talked to my parents and complained and said that I told them that he was going to hell, and they didn't like that, and they didn't want me to play with him anymore. Apparently I continued to develop this into an art, and so there are in existence somewhere, and people have them somewhere, these tapes of me preaching as an 8-year-old. And because I wanted to learn about it, I started reading.
Next week on Carnivore Theology, we are going to get those tapes.
We must get one of these tapes.
Play that tape.
I started reading commentaries because I wanted to understand what the scriptural texts were saying. I was an 8-year-old that read commentaries and preached to the neighborhood kids based on what I found. And I probably wasn't any good at it, so my parents put me into some speaking classes, which I ended up doing and really enjoying, and then I got better at it. I really took off from there in a real, actual, and considered way. I took leadership roles as I entered into youth group. I actually graduated from high school quite early, just by some happenstance. And so as a 16-year-old, actually I was 15, I became a youth sponsor and a counselor at a Bible camp as a high school graduate. Early, and then I went into Bible college. I wanted to do that just to understand and grow. And
that's where you were formerly known as GIMP, correct?
Yeah, because I came with a cast on my leg. That was the reason I got to Bible college. So I wanted to be a lawyer. And the way that I thought that I would approach that was that I would become a teacher first and go through an education program, because I kind of like teaching and talking and so on. And I thought that would be good, because if the lawyer thing didn't work out, then I could do the teaching thing. And so just like Steve, I aggressively pursued my teaching credentials. And then I was working in a junior high school. I won't say where or any more details about it, but I went to the junior high school, and I remember one of the distinctive things that I was told when I went there was that I couldn't talk about my faith in any way, shape, or form. And the person who was supervising me basically talked about their New Age faith every day. Mm-hmm. And so that was okay, but mine wasn't. And I remember that was sort of discouraging to me, and I thought, well, this is dumb. I don't want to do this. So unlike Steve, I then ran away from teaching. And it took me a little longer to get onto my other goal, because I went back to preaching for a while.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. So let me just broaden it and ask you the same question as we did to Steve. When you had to nail down that one question of the sort of that big moment that, that God showed up and it was like a big moment for you. I know from talking to you, you've had a few of these in your life because God has knocked you around like a pinball a little bit. So for you, like give sort of that quintessential God glorifying showed up and talked to Chad type moment.
Well, I would have a theological disagreement with the way you phrase that. No, let's not get into that. I know exactly what you mean. And this would be the story for me that it still stands out to me after quite a long time as the most substantial in my life. I was 16 years old. I was saving to go to school, and I was working as a lifeguard. And actually, I was taking some local college courses, but let's not worry about that. And working as a lifeguard. And I thought I was at this point, that youth sponsor that I was talking about, I was actively involved in my church. It was just part of life to me. I didn't worry about talking about it too much. I did when it came up. And so I had been working with some people there for almost a year at this point at the local pool. And I remember talking about being very excited because I was going to go to school in the fall. And they were asking where I was going. And it was a school that it was a Christian college where I was able to pursue my education stuff at the same time. And so I mentioned what it was. And they were saying, well, why would you want to go there? And so I started telling them. And I remember my coworker looked at me and said, really? I would never have taken you for a religious guy.
Hmm.
And I remember sitting there, we're in a public place, all our coworkers around, whatever, like it was in the break room. And I remember hearing this, and they said it as an off-the-cuff comment. I think they even meant it as a compliment. and it was like an arrow shot into my heart. And I was like, what in the world? How would you not? Because I wasn't ashamed. I wasn't in any way intending. It simply was that it was, I had made no particular effort to, I guess, broadcast.
Right.
And I don't think you need to be obnoxious about it, and that's not what I'm advocating for, but I remember that moment just thinking, I've totally failed God. I have not lived my life in such a way that I am a witness to
Him.
I'm
not salt. I'm not light. That would be just brutal.
And so I prayed about it right there in the break room in front of – I didn't pray out loud. I just sat there.
So I fell to my knees.
Yeah.
I laid on the ground.
So I said – I remember just sitting there and saying, sorry, God, I'm going to be different. And so then for the next few months, I just made a concerted – I don't know what the right word for it is. Relational effort when I chatted with people to let them know in some way or another that I was a believer. And then if the conversation flowed naturally, to get in a gospel opportunity, and it did over and over, God just gave you the opportunities. You know, people would just say, well, why do you go to church? Well, because of my beliefs. This is what I believe.
Right.
I tell them, you know. That's and awesome. So that was fun. And that was really dramatic to me. And I think that's then characterized my life from then on. I don't feel like you need to run down the street whacking people in the head with a rock, and when they come conscious saying, you could have been dead, and since you were almost dead, you need to, you know. But the way that in the normal and appropriate social structures of life, taking the opportunity to be a witness.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you so much, Chad. That's really good.
Thanks, Chad.
All right, now, Al, in the next 35 seconds, give us your entire testimony.
We didn't get around to the good one, though. That's the problem. We're going to have to shut it down here.
Next week should be Al, quite seriously.
Yes, we are saving the best for last.
Not the prettiest.
Yeah, don't build it up too much.
To find out more about carnivore theology, or if you've got any topics or questions you'd like us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. You can also leave a message on our SpeakPipe page. That's at www.speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Author and pastor Al Desjardins and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today, we look further at testimonies.
Chad, could you be noisier? Jeez. I don't know if you're sitting on a bag of marbles and rocks, but can you just move it to the side for a bit? Legs made of springs. Okay.
And then we said we'd share our own. But,
Silence,
Chad's distracting me today. I just want to just reach across there with something like floppy and smack him up the side of the
digital,
head. But,
digital slap.
Digital slap.
Chad made sure he had a really good overarching rule about that, which was...
Like I remember.
You need to listen to our own podcast once in a while to see, to learn from yourself.
Specifically your part about why you're Christian and how that all came about.
Well, Chad was supposed to go first, but I'm going to go anyways because you asked that question. Yeah, Chad, you get to sit back and think about your own story. So Al will probably delete this little statement now.
I'm going to think a latte now.
I can just hear all the editing happening right now. It's just like, man, you get there every 5 seconds. I got to edit something.
Yeah, there we go. I might even contact your dad and see if he has one of those tapes, Chad.
Absolutely, positively.
I would love to listen to that and then also have it critiqued. So, Gary, if you're listening, please, please send me the tape.
I'm sure somebody's got them. I don't know where they are.
Subscribe to us on iTunes. Comment on iTunes. I mean, not comment.
Comment on the YouTube video or on the Facebook video.
Yeah.
Leave a star or five on iTunes.
And even though we endorse SpeakPipe, we don't endorse smoking a pipe. That's bad for your health.
That's bad for you. Unless you're thinking.
And that's an upcoming episode. We're going to be talking about that.
Speaking of smoking, that's coming up soon.
Ooh.
Yes.
Trudeau.
Connect with your. Did you know, I saw that Keep Your Eyes on the Cross. I was thinking like Red Green. You know, how you can keep your stick on the ice. You know, it kind of...
Yes.
Yeah, we're done.
Then it should be keep your butt in the pew.
You keep your butt in the pew. But, anyways, I met Red Green. It was so awesome.
All right.
That's got to go on the end of this one, Al.
Shut up.
Honestly, you guys.
Listen, Steve fangirling for Red Green has to be put into this episode.
That's official intro from now on.